Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at two verses in two different chapters. And so you might bookmark both these. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. And Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 16, 32. In Proverbs 25, verse 28. I want you to think as you're turning there about two different men. I'm going to place them on either side, and you got to pick which one's the better man. On one side over here, you have a guy who's a warrior. This is a man who is a conqueror. He conquers lands. He conquers city. He's been in war. He's won battles, and he has conquered. He is a smart man. He is a wise man. He is a powerful man. He is fierce. He is bold. This would be someone like, you might think like Alexander the Great, who back in the day conquered the then known world as far as he knew it. And you might think of someone like Douglas MacArthur in World War II, or George Washington way back in the Revolutionary War. You just think of some great conquering men, and you hold them over here. And then over here, I want you to think of an average Joe, Joe Schmo over here, an average guy, but he has self-control. He is not led by his emotions. He leads them. He's not impulsive. He thinks ahead of time. This is a man who controls his own spirit. He doesn't binge ever. He doesn't sit and watch too much TV. He doesn't play on his phone too long. This man has control over everything in his life. He rules his own spirit. He knows how to hold back. He's never out of control. Which of these two men are you going to pick? Self-control is a struggle through the ages. When you think back to the first sins of mankind, think back to Eve. And you could trace her sin back to many different things, but you have to nail at least this one. It was a lack of self-control. She saw the fruit. It looked good to her. Satan tempted her, and she took hold of it. She ate of it, and the fall of mankind pursued quickly behind, but she knew better. She saw that fruit. She knew better, and yet she went after it. She took hold of it. She did not restrain her spirit. She reached out and she grabbed it. And so self-control is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, of sins. It is a sin that is common to mankind. If you're alive, you've struggled with this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, whether it's been 5 minutes or 45 years, you've dealt with this. You may have conquered it at one point in time, but you know that tomorrow is another day. And so you deal with this every single day. And so I want to talk to the subject here this morning from the book of Proverbs. Let me start with this. Self-control. I'm going to give you, first of all, the definition of self-control. Let's just get it plain, simple, laid out here. The definition of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, the Bible says this will be a fruit that comes forth in your life. It's a word that comes from strength. It's a word that comes from power or might. And it literally means this: to hold yourself in. To hold yourself in. Or self-mastery. I have mastered myself. I have full authority over myself. Myself does not have authority over me. And, excuse me. So that's what it means. To be self-controlled is not to live in bondage to your own emotions, your own desires, your own passions, your own appetites, your own flesh, but it is to have power over them. You could say it this way: self-control is the ability to break a chocolate bar into four pieces and to only eat one of them. And so on Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, here's a chocolate bar, let's see what your self-control is. So you take one of those chocolate bars, but self-control, I just like that illustration, is the ability to break a chocolate bar into four pieces and only eat one of them. The Bible talks about how there's three things that war against us. There is the devil, there is the spirit, not the spirit, there is the devil, there is the world, and there is your own flesh. Jane, let me read you a few verses on this. I want to focus on the flesh here. James 1:13 through 14 says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted of God,' for God tempts no man. But each man is tempted when he is enticed by his own desires. He is led astray. He is lured, I just skipped the punchline on that. He is enticed by his own desires." That's what I wanted to do. I missed it. It's talking about your flesh. Let me do another verse. Romans 7:18. "For I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out." Paul says that. Galatians 5:16-17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And so he says there is the Spirit over here, and if you walk by that, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, which is over here. That's the desires that are in you. That is your humanly, earthly desires of your body that are good in some realms, but not all realms. And so he says there is the Spirit and there is the flesh, and these two war at each other. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And so if you're a Christian, you've been given this desire to do right. I have it. I want it. I know what I want to be, but I struggle to get there because I have this flesh, this humanistic, earthly side of me that I struggle with. I want to do this, and Paul talks all about this in Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and he just goes through this whole spiel, and you're kind of going like, what are you saying? And what he's saying is this, that I have a flesh, and I have the Spirit, and I struggle to obey one or the other, and it's just this battle that goes on, and so there's this war going on. The Holy Spirit's telling you what you ought to do, but inwardly you want to do something else, what you know you shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit is telling you, be patient and think. Your flesh says, speak and be impulsive. Just let it fly. The Holy Spirit tells you, the Holy Spirit tells you no. Your flesh says, be emotionally led, be passionately led, be impulsively led, or be fleshly led. And so you have this battle that goes on. But to live a self-controlled life, let me make this really simple. To live a self-controlled life is actually to let go and let another control you. You're controlled one way or another. To live a self-controlled life is to live a Spirit-controlled life. If you're going to live self-controlled, you're going to be Spirit-controlled. That's what it boils down to. It's the ability to live by the Spirit and to make your flesh live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's what it is. The self-controlled life is a Spirit-controlled life. That's kind of the definition of it. Number two, let me give you the value of self-control, and this is where we'll get to the scriptures we read. Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 32, if you're not there already. And this verse teaches us the value of having self-control. Look at the verse in your own Bible. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. That's to say that a self-controlled man is better than a conqueror. The reason for this is because he's conquered a greater enemy. It has been done through the ages. It's hard to conquer another city. It is hard to conquer another country. I visited with Vitaly on the way down. I'll bring greetings from him. And he's told me this before. It's just kind of intriguing little statistic with the war in Ukraine. My numbers are made up a little bit, so don't take this as gospel. But it was something along these lines. Russia has spent enough. I'm not far off from this. Russia has spent enough money on the war in Ukraine that it could have handed each of its own citizens $1 million. Imagine that. Something along those lines. But I know the word million was definitely in there. Every citizen, something like that. It is difficult to conquer another country. It is difficult to conquer a city. It is difficult to conquer certain people groups. There's a high level of expense in that. But you know what's harder than that? It is the ability to conquer your own self. Man has always conquered other man. As long as man has existed, they've always done this. But to conquer self, there's only one man who's walked this earth who's ever done that. His name is Jesus Christ. He who conquers himself is better than he who takes a city because he's conquered a greater enemy. He's conquered that which is most difficult to take, that which almost nobody, aside from Jesus Christ, has conquered. Aristotle said this, the old Greek philosopher, if you've heard his name before. He said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than he who conquers his enemy, for the hardest victory is the victory over self." And you remember, if you remember the, when James talks about the tongue, you remember this? James talks about how it's so difficult to control your own tongue. You say stuff you shouldn't, you're impulsive, you know, you let things fly that shouldn't come out of your own tongue. And he says it's so difficult. No man can tame it. He says it's like a wild animal. It's full of deadly poison, and it's like this wild animal. You ever tried to tame a snake? Rattlesnake? I just hear people say they're kind of in our area. I haven't seen one yet, but you know, some of you guys have seen them a little bit in our area. Find one, tame it, bring it to church, and let us pet it. He's tame. Why are you scared? That's how hard it is to conquer the tongue. But really, that's James is talking about. That's the flesh in us. It's so hard to conquer. It's like trying to tame a snake, trying to teach it to sit, snake. It's not going to do it. They don't listen. And so it's just that difficult to do. That's why when you find a man who has self-control over his passions, his tongue, his work ethic, his anger, his flesh, his mouth, you select this man to be on your team. When you find a man who has power over his passions, his flesh, his mouth, his anger, his tongue, his work ethic, and all of the above, you hire that man no matter what his skill level is. Because he will learn it. You can find a lot of skilled men out there. It's hard to find skilled men who actually do the work. You take the self-controlled man, he is a value. There's someone who's better than the mighty man who can defeat other people. There's someone who's better than a mighty man who can arm wrestle the rest of us to the floor. There is someone who is better than the mighty man who can conquer cities and nations and take capitals and take land. And that man is the man or the woman who has control over his own anger. He feels it. It's boiling. He puts it out. It's the man or the woman who can stare temptation in the eye and resist it. And not just stand there and keep resisting, but who can take his feet and run, pick him up, and get out of there. That is a man who is great. That is a woman who is great. It is a man or a woman whose flesh desires something, and it might be continually, but they know how to say no. It's the man or the woman whose emotions are a bull trying to get out of the chute. They're just trying to get out there. But he keeps it right there in the chute where it belongs. Can I give you just two quick Bible examples of this, and then we'll move forward here. One Bible example, be real quick on these. Joseph. Staring temptation, Potiphar's wife, right in the eyes. There's never been a stronger temptation than a woman who is grabbing the single guy who is a slave. He has not even the opportunity for marriage or anything like that. And she grabs him and says, "Lie with me." And what's he do? He stares temptation in the eye. He has enough control over his legs to pick them up, and he runs on out of there. He's a great example of this. That is self-control. Self-control because he knows he doesn't have self-control. So he picks it up, and he gets on out of there. Two is David. David is having Saul after his own life. Do you remember this? And he's chasing him down, and he wants to kill him. And David is kind of fleeing for his life. He's scared but not scared. And so he goes and hides in this cave, and here comes Saul. And Saul comes to relieve himself. He's got to go to the bathroom, so he goes to the bathroom in this cave. And David's friends see him, and David's friends are, "Hey, this is your chance. God said, take him. He's in your hands. Go get him." David starts to cut off the corner of that garment. He was going to take him, but the Bible says at that point his heart struck him. His heart struck him, and he took that garment and he stopped and he said, "Who am I to do this to the Lord's anointed?" He actually runs out after Saul, after Saul leaves that cave, and says, "Hey, look, I could have done this." But he had self-control enough not to touch that man. These men were at those points in their life, they were better than conquerors. They were better than military generals. They were better than strong men with weapons because they had not defeated an outward enemy, but they had defeated the inward enemy, self-control. That's the value of self-control. You learn to control yourself, you're essentially the greatest man on earth. You're essentially the greatest woman on earth. Because you've learned to conquer the strongest enemy. All right, that's number one, the definition of self-control. Number two, the value of self-control. And let's go to number three. What a man or what a woman is without self-control. Here's the picture of a man or a woman without self-control. Go forward to chapter 25 in your Bible and verse 28. And that's where this one comes from. Someone said this, "My body is a good servant, but it's a miserable master." Your body is a good servant, but it is a miserable master. Sin, or you could say your flesh, you probably heard this before. It will always take you where you didn't want to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will do what? It will cost you more than you wanted to pay. You heard that before? Your flesh, I'm just going to pin it on your flesh. Your flesh will take you where you didn't want to go. Your flesh will keep you there longer than you wanted to stay, and your flesh will cost you a whole lot more than you ever wanted to pay. Your body is a great servant, it is a miserable master. Plato, can we keep in the realm of like Greek, philosophers? Plato believed this. He said, "Our animal urges," he didn't say this exactly, "but our animal urges must be governed or else they will produce," and here's his quote, "a feverish state of the soul, a city of pigs which knows no limits." You ever looked in a pig pen? Pigs got self-control or not? Absolutely not. There is not one plant, there is not one tree within those pig pens. They could, you know, when you throw, like we were kids, we had pigs, you'd pick out the pig weed and you would throw that stuff to the pig, it was growing right there, and they would just come, you know, just like hogs. They'd come eat all that stuff up because they love the greens. But what they don't realize is that they kill all the greens. So they could have some greens, but they kill. You go in this pig pen, they uproot all the trees, they uproot all the plants, they even tear up the fences and all that kind of stuff. Pigs have no self-control. And essentially what Plato is saying is that, look, if you have no self-control, your life ends up like a pigsty. You will run yourself into the ground. Let's get the Bible picture from this. Chapter 25, verse 28. By the way, pigs are so destructive. Have you seen the helicopters you can rent in Texas to go hunt pigs? There's a website. It's $3,000 if you got cash sitting around that you want to kill. You can get on a helicopter. They'll give you a machine gun, literally a machine gun, and you can go hunt pigs from the sky. You don't have to go pick them up. You just kill them because they're such a nuisance. They're so destructive, no self-control. They destroy all the crops, and so they're trying to get rid of them. Anyway. Side note, Bible picture, chapter 25, verse 28 says this, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That may not mean much to you when you first read it. You kind of go like, whoop-de-doo, like cities don't have walls now. Excuse me. But in the Bible times, the symbol of the wall was the symbol of your strength or your life or your protection. And so if you don't have a wall, you're really just a disgrace. You've been disgraced, you've been used, you've been abused, you've been plundered, someone's run you over, conquered you. And so if you don't have a wall, that's what that means. It's essentially like living in a house with no doors, no windows, and no curtains. You're naked. And the whole world can look on you and people can walk in, grab your copper wire and your copper pipes and whatever else you got of value, and they can just walk right on out with it. That's a city without walls. So you walk down and you go down the wayside and you travel somewhere and you see the city without walls, immediately your mind is thinking that's a disgrace. Over, they've been disgraced. Someone's run them over, someone's used them, someone's abused them. Now they're open to everyone, and so that's not where I'm going to live. I'm going to live in a city with walls. So a city with walls is really a huge thing back in that day. This is Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah's talking about this is the capital of God's city. It's Jerusalem. We have no wall. And so he's saying, we got to build this wall up, because he says the people here are in great trouble and shame because the walls are broken down and the gates were destroyed with fire. But that's what he says. It's great trouble and it's shame not to have these walls. It's an embarrassment. It's easily ransacked. And what this writer in Proverbs is telling us, what God is telling us through this book, is that the man who lacks self-control is like a city that has no defense. He's not able to resist those who want to use them. There are people who have no security, no stability. They can't protect that which is really valuable, their testimony, their standing before God, and their reputation. If you have no self-control, you just kind of go with it. You have no protection. You will be used. You will be abused. And you will be disgraced. When you just go with it, you just kind of hear that. Just go with it. You know, there's a place for that. But when that's your place, like in the world, when you just go with it, you're the city without walls and you're an easily used person. In high school, if I just select an age group, you deal with this as a teenager. There's the pressures over here, there's the pressures over here, there's the pressures over here. There's boys, just speaking honestly, who want something from you. And so when you have no self-control over your own body, when you have no self-control over your own passions, when you have no self-control over all these types of things, you will be used and you will be abused. When you just do as you are led, you are left disgraced. And you're essentially equal to a run-down building. You know, this building by the church back here is going to get tore down eventually. But for now, it's a great illustration. When it's gone, there's more, more we can run to. But it's a great illustration of a man or a woman who has no self-control. You walk by that thing, you say, kind of like, what a shame. I don't know, what a disgrace. That's the picture of you, man, who can't control your anger. That's the picture of you, woman, who can't control your mouth. That is a picture of you, man or woman, who can't control your passions. That is a picture of you who is impulsive and just makes snappy decisions that are foolish all the time. That is the picture of a man or a woman without self-control. You're at the will of your own emotions. You're at the will of your own passions. You're at the will of the flesh, the will of the devil, the will of other people. And you're not at the will of the Holy Spirit. You're not at the will of truth or of heavenly principle. I'll give you a few examples on the positive side here now. Negative, I mean. We had Eve over here. We had David over here. Sorry, not Eve. Man, I'm really mad. Joseph over here, and we had David over here. Let me give you some examples of people who lack self-control, just really quick here in the Bible. Number one is Eve. We talked about her, lack self-control. Number two, Saul. David's over here controlling himself. Saul's over here totally led by his own emotions, totally led by what he wants to see done, totally led by his own flesh. Can't stand this guy. He's jealous. That's running his life. He's not controlling it. And what happens to Saul in the end? While he's chasing David, he's a disgrace. He's this building over here. And at the end of his life, he actually falls on his own sword because of his lack of self-control. It drove him to death. Solomon, another example. Remember the man named Solomon? Solomon started out good or bad? Solomon started out really good. He's like doing all this stuff for God, and you're reading it going like, yes, yes, finally a man who's getting around, I want to build a temple. He starts to build this temple. Just does a lot of progress for God. And then you read, he marries 700 women. you're going, man, what are you doing? And the Bible says that these women led his heart away from God, and he has a miserable end where God essentially takes all but one tribe away from him and says, no more. He was this rundown building. He started so strong. This temple was kind of the picture of him, just glorious and beautiful that he built for God, and he ends up like this shack out there because of his lack of self-control. And then let's bring back David. David is a good reminder to you and I that you are only as good as you are today. You've heard me say that a number of times. You're going to hear me say it more, but you're only as good as you are today. Remember that. Because David had great success when Saul was in that cave and he just cuts off the corner and he's convicted and he says no. But it's a little while later when Saul has risen kind of in authority, kind of in money, and I just wonder if some of that stuff starts to get to his head. And so here is David looking down on a roof. He sees this woman naked. She is bathing. He takes her. He kills her husband, and he has a child with her. You're only as good as you are today. David showed both a good side and he showed the bad side. He ended up being the city with no walls. Benjamin Franklin, familiar name. Benjamin Franklin said this: he is a governor that governs his passions. He is a servant that serves them. Follow that? He is a governor who governs his passions. He is a servant who serves them. Question: are you a governor or are you a servant? Let's do a little test, all right? Here's the self-control, self-examination. Self-control, self-examination. I just want you to look at yourself a little bit. Let's just see where you're at. You ask yourself, and you see where you're at with yourself. Self-control. Where am I at? Do I have self-control over these things? Do I have totally control? Do they leave me? Do I leave them? Temper. Number one is temper. Isn't that just the easy one to go to? There's so many proverbs about this. You can make a sermon from all of them. But he who is slow to anger is easy again. Let's go. Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Do you put holes in walls? That's just an easy one. You put holes in walls. You get physical really quick. Do you lash out, throwing things is another one. You know what the true test of this is? It's when you like trying to pull really hard on a wrench and the wrench slips off and you smash something. You know. If you've turned a wrench, you know, like your thumb smashes something, you're going like, oh! And immediately you want to chuck that thing. That is your test of self-control. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. He just lashes. I feel it. I say it. But a wise man quietly holds back. And of course, there's the James 1:19, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Slow to anger. Temper. Number two, lust. A difficult one, not just for men, mostly for men, but it's not just for men. Women definitely deal with this too. But are you able to govern your lust? It sprouts, you say no. It begs to get out of the cage, you say you stay right there. And you govern it. Are you a governor or are you a servant to that one? Number three, physical passions goes right with the lust, a little bit different. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring, I kind of love this one. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. It's a beautiful woman without discretion. Beautiful women are sought after, are they not? If you're a man, that's what you look for. You want to marry somebody, you go for the beautiful woman. If you're married here today, you married your wife because you thought she was beautiful. Either that or you thought she had money. It's an old man. Ate lunch with one time. It's my boss's dad, but he looked at me and goes, I didn't marry my wife for her looks. I married her for her money. I know she's got it. I just ain't found it yet. He's, you know, he's like 70 years old. Like a gold ring, beautiful women are sought after. But so this is just so often. You meet a beautiful woman in society, and you're like, hey, you know, they got something going for them. And then what happens? One, they open their mouth. And all of these swear words start coming out here and there. It's F word here. It's just another word there. All that stuff. And suddenly it's like, okay, never mind. It's just so common. Two, you learn of her reputation. Been in high school. I know how it goes around. Beautiful woman, but she had this boyfriend this month. She's got this one next month. And you know, the stories go flying of exactly what they're doing with each other. And you're going, that's not a beautiful woman anymore. She has no discretion. Her looks look good, but her reputation is ugly. And so you stay away from that. Or three, this one's a little rare. I mean, you kind of have to wait to find this one out. But I'm just throwing some things out. You could really throw, you know, her temper comes out. Whatever. How about her spending passions? Like, she bankrupts you. We're going on a date, and I want this, this. And you're like, I can't. You know, the spending habits are out of control. All of these things. It's her mouth, her spending, her temper, or her reputation physically. You have a beautiful woman, a gold ring, but it's in the pig's snout. And so a woman or a man without discretion, they are beautiful and yet ugly. That's what the Bible says. And so you got to really watch for these things. Guard your own passions. Be the gold ring. Don't be in the pig's snout. Number four, you're spending, like I mentioned. It's a proverb. 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it all. In every marriage, you know what you have? You have the saver, and you have the spender. Just make you sick when someone goes wild with the credit card. When someone is always purchasing new equipment every time you turn around. More tools. We don't need more tools. Or just purchase all this kind of stuff. And it says precious treasure. There's a man whose house has oil in it, and there is a man who just devours everything that he has. And so this is a matter of self-control. Do you have the ability to walk into a store and want something but say no? To realize what my needs really are. What are your needs? I have food on my plate. I have clothing on my back. Everything else is a benefit if I can get it, if I can play with it, if I can have it. But I have enough discernment to hold back and tell myself no. Try it. See if you have self-control. Walk in a store, want something, and say, nah, not this time. Number five. Whoops. Go back one. All right, number five here, mouth. Do you have control over your mouth? I talked on this one, won't dwell on it, but Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Talking about a man who has no ability to hold back his mouth in different ways, whether it's lashing out because I'm angry and I'm frustrated, and so I can't hold it back. That's one way. Do I have the self-control to bite my tongue? Or two, my language, like I talked about. Like, do I have the ability to not, you just hear these people, and you guys are in the world, so I don't have to cover this too deep, but you know, you hear these people who every other word is a F word. It's like, these are my honest feelings, you're just dumb. Like, you don't have any other vocabulary besides that. I had a DMV teacher, driver's ed teacher in high school, and he said, bad words are just a bad habit. It's not totally true. It's sin. But it really becomes this habit. It's because my vocab is not big enough. It's the only words that I can come out with. That's part of it. But the other part is because you have this sinful heart. But do you have control over your language? And I'm not talking about just the every other word is this word. But I'm just talking about like the little ones. Like it comes out here. It comes out there. I don't say it when I'm in church, but I go home and I just say it here and there. I mean, you just become this gold ring in the pig's mouth. Do you have self-control over the words that come out of your mouth? The little ones, not just every other one, but every word that comes out of your mouth. Number six, your work ethic. A lazy man has no self-control over his body. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's kind of a funny picture, just, you know, some bum laying at the table with his cereal. He can bring his hand out to his cereal. That's where it ends. He is that lazy. Laziness is a matter of self-control. Taking naps every waking moment, not being able to roll out of bed, get off the couch, all these things, they're matters of self-control. Opposite side is ambition. Number seven, your ambition. Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Can I speak directly? I don't think this church, from what I know of most of you, now I'm doing collectively, including myself here, we do not have the struggle of laziness in general. Of course, there's that goes on. We don't have, you know what I think most of us have the struggle with? It's actually our ambition. What I've seen of all of you, us, you, it's myself, we are ambitious people. And we actually work too hard is what I'm getting at. We don't know how to hold it back. We don't know when to shut it down. We don't know when to say no. And so this stuff can actually, now from a pastor's perspective, this stuff can actually cloud out two things. Number one, when you work too much and you don't have enough self-control to shut it down, you steal from your family. And number two, you steal from your church. I am work, 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 work. I don't have time for my children. And number two, I don't have time for church. Number one, just to show up to church. But number two, to maybe do some service. Maybe not on a Sunday morning, maybe on a Sunday morning. But I'm just busy all the time. And so I don't have that control over my life. My work controls me. My ambition controls me. I do not control my ambition. Ask yourself, do I have control? Are you able to shut it down? Are you able to turn the keys off? Are you able to drive home sooner than maybe you want to drive home? Are you able to do that? We are ambitious people. I salute everyone in here for your work ethic, but just remember this. There is a control over your ambition when it comes to your family and when it comes to your church and to serving in the various ministries of the church. All right, number eight. Alcohol. I'm not going to hammer this one because I think I'm going to come back to it on a different time, but it obviously is a matter of self-control. Number nine, worry. This is the last one. It's not one you would normally think of when you deal with this stuff, but it is. Worry is self-control. Here's my verse. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You know what that verse is? It's a choice. You have the choice to actually do that or not do that. And so it is a matter of control. I can choose this or I can choose to worry. Worry is kind of the natural thing that comes to me. It does it all the time. It comes back up. You smush it. It comes right back to you. You smush it. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Paul says, take these things to the Lord in prayer. If you're anxious, you take it to him in prayer. You lay it down, and then you make the self-controlled decision not to pick it back up. We're good at laying it down, but then we kind of turn around and go, yeah, never mind, I'm going to bring that one right back. And we start to dwell on it again. But you got to make that decision. I'm going to trust in the Lord right now. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Sometimes you got to repeat that self to yourself over and over and over again. And eventually, you know, it's kind of like resisting the devil. Eventually, it will flee from you. Just read a quote. I'm almost done here. Guy said in his message, he said, unfortunately, some of us have allowed our walls to be broken down. Instead of governing our desires and appetites, most of us are bingers by nature. Some binge on food, some on sleep, others on work, still others on TV, sports, spending, or sex. How about you? If I give you a word of encouragement, I'll take you to one last passage here. Going forward in your Bible to the book of Titus. Because you know, you can nail this all you want, but the solution of self-control is not just try harder. The Bible gives you the solution here. It's a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of understanding. And so if you've ever struggled with self-control, which if you're a Christian, you have. If you've ever struggled with this, sometimes you feel like it's hopeless. Like I try and I fail. I try and I fail. I try and I fail. But you got to have all of this stuff in your backpack that we're going to look at in Titus. All of us need self-control. Most of us want self-control. It's kind of like it's setting a donut on a table and telling you not to eat it, though. I mean, it's just a struggle. And so Titus gives us some help here. Titus chapter 2 is where I want you to find. Verse 11. Titus is very interesting how much this comes back up. Don't go to these verses, but I'm leading into Titus chapter 2, 11. Titus 1, he says, the elders are supposed to demonstrate in their lives hospitality, good works, holiness, discipline, and self-control. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Titus, teach this sound doctrine to your church. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, teach the older men to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. And chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, he says, teach the older women to teach the younger women to live their to love their husbands and their children, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. There's one more at the beginning of verse 5. It says to be self-controlled. So the older women are to be self-controlled, so they can teach the younger women to be self-controlled. The older men are to be self-controlled if they're going to be elders. The elders need to be self-controlled. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So he's just like, teach everybody to be self-controlled. If they're in your church, you teach them, be self-controlled. But how is this done? You got to look at the verses that come after this. He just lays it right out. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem for us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Three things he gives in there for self-control. He says, like, these people should be self-controlled, these ones, these ones, these ones, these ones, these ones. Your whole church ought to be this way. You ought to be known as a self-controlled church. You're not out of control. You're not out of line. You lead all this stuff. You don't let all your ambitions, emotions, and all that stuff lead you. How do you do it? He gives these three things. Number one, self-control according to Titus. Number one, he says, remember that he's redeemed you. Remember that he's redeemed you. You see that in verse 11? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And down in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. Means he's taken you off of this path, he's put you on this path. You once did not have the Holy Spirit, now you have the Holy Spirit. You once were totally enslaved to the passions of your flesh, now you have the Holy Spirit over here. That chain has been broken, and you don't have to obey it. So number one, when you struggle, you remember, he's redeemed me. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm on a new path over here. Number two, because of the grace of God. He reminds us, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-control, upright, and godly lives. He says, the grace of God has appeared. Jesus. The goodness which you didn't deserve has appeared to you, the forgiveness of sins. It's here. He says, you know, a lot. So you hear this saying, we live in the day of grace, sometimes almost to the degree that our sins don't matter. And yet what he says in this passage, he says the grace of God is here for a reason, to teach us, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And so he says, look at the grace of God. Look what he's done for you. If he has given you all of what you don't deserve, the forgiveness, the future, the freedom from all of your sins, then how can you but live a self-controlled and upright life? That's what his grace teaches us. Thank you, God, for what you've given to me. This is how I'm going to live in response to that. That's what the grace of God does for us. He's redeemed us. The grace of God teaches it to us. And number three, you just remember this. This is a drive for a self-controlled life, because I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to see him face to face. You see that in verse 13 and verse 14. But when you really consider that, it just changes your mindset. No longer am I living for today. No longer do I live in the passions of the flesh for today. No longer do I just do what I feel like today. I live for this day. The day when I will stand before him. The day when I will see the one who saved my soul. And that will cause me to live a godly, upright, and self-controlled life. So you do it because you've been redeemed. You do it because of God's grace. You do it because you will see him someday. And the last one, I don't know if I have it on here. Nope, I don't. I'll go back one. The last one is this: do it to receive the imperishable wreath. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says that, he talks about athletes. How does an athlete do good in their competition? How does a track meet runner do really good at their competition? Disciplined. You know what was new to me when I did track in junior high? It was that pop was bad. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. So then we started, you know, thinking it's all a big deal. Like, this is going to save me and make me the best runner. Stop drinking pop, because pop makes you tired when you run. It's what gives you the side ache and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, you learn discipline. You learn to discipline your body. This isn't what I want to do, but this is what I'm going to do because I want to do better on this day when I run the meet, and I want to get the medal. I want to get the crown. I want to get the wreath that they would give back in the day. And so you discipline your body. Paul says this: I don't run aimlessly. I'm not just out here wandering. He says, I discipline my body to have self-control like an athlete so that I might win the imperishable wreath. So you do it to win the imperishable wreath. Do it like it's a track meet. And you discipline your body to receive the prize at the end. Live a self-controlled, spirit-controlled life. That's the message. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in closing. As you bow your head, as you close your eyes, you just remember that you've been created with a variety of moods and passions and desires, and all of them have their place. I love this illustration of you are the conductor to the orchestra, and you tell the trumpet when to play. You tell the clarinet when to come in. You tell the drums when to beat. You don't let them tell you when to beat. Direct that orchestra. Don't let the orchestra direct you. And there you will have a beautiful harmony that comes forward. He is better than a conqueror. Don't be a man who has torn down walls. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, not emotions, with knowledge. The truths of the scriptures, the truths of the Bible, the truth of life. That's what he acts upon. Let us be these men. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures which speak to us. We read this book and it reads us. It speaks to the aspects of our lives. It gives us counsel. It's like we talk about in Sunday school. It gives us rules to live by. And really the rules that are best for us. It's always the best for us to glorify you, obeying your rules, and to live within the life, the way that you've set it up to be. And so, Lord, as we struggle with this daily, the battle of the flesh and the spirit, we wake up in the flesh, we want to live by the flesh. If we're not careful, we live that entire day in the flesh, and we do it the next day, and weeks and months have gone by. Lord, let us have enough control by your Holy Spirit, live the spirit-controlled life, the spirit-filled life, that we would discipline our bodies, that we might receive the imperishable wreath, which is at the end of the race. So God, I pray you help us as men, as women, as teenagers, as children, as grandparents, in whatever stage of life that we might be in, to live a godly, upright, and self-controlled life. It's in your name now we pray. And all God's people said,